Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. Trust in the Lord forever. Forever means to all circumstances of life. COVID-19, personal problems, cancer, sickness, illness, whatever. For in the Lord, Jehovah, is everlasting strength, inner strength. But in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Welcome to Spring Valley Bible Church, Sunday morning, 3 May, and we're in the midst of studying Ephesians chapter 1. But let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Gives you an opportunity to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, that this worship can be glorifying to the Father and to the Son in the power of the Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity and the privilege to worship together, even in these abnormal circumstances. But you've given us the ability, Father, today, where we can worship together. And we're so thankful for this opportunity. However, Father, we do look forward to returning face to face with each other, worshiping together, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Good morning. Let's talk a little bit about prayer. I want to start off with Nick Daig. I just talked to his father. Nick's doing good. He has some bad days, but more by and large, very good days. And the request of prayer is that each day God will bring him to closer and closer fullness of health. That the medical test and things that they do will be beneficial to Nick, getting back to full strength, causing trouble wherever he can. No, that isn't right. But that he can be the teenager and young person that God would have him to be. In that same family, we've got Cameron and his wife down in Bryan College Station. They're still looking for a employment. So please be in prayer this week. Let's make that our commitment of prayer. Cameron, his wife, work. Somewhere there's a job that God would have them to serve Him and fulfill their destiny in Christ. So let's be in prayer for Cameron's wife at this time. Ben Day has finals this next week, so be in prayer for all the young people. I'm sure that if Ben's having them, other young people. I know my granddaughter has finals this week, and she'll graduate from college at the end of this month. Looking forward to that. She's been accepted at about, four different law schools. SMU is one. And she's got to make up her mind which one she wants to go to. So please be in prayer for Madison in that respect. Now, camp. You're confined at home. That means you probably should have more time for prayer. A day should not escape. Starting today should not bypass you in having a prayer in regard to camp. Now, what should be our prayer? First and foremost, that God will so orchestrate it that we can have camp. That they will open up the camp grounds for the camp. Secondly, for the young people, even after not knowing if we're going to have it at all, wanting to come to camp, and registering for camp, once the go is a go, that the young people will be moved by the Spirit to want to come to camp and grow in the knowledge of Christ and have fun and fellowship with other like-minded Christian young people. Next, be in prayer for the staff, the teachers, the staff, the employment, all these people that are involved, food, everything that is involved for having the camp. Be in prayer that God will start energizing these people, directing them, and including the teachers, as to what God would have these young people taught this year. So please be in prayer in regard to camp, that we're able to have it, the young people and the staff. So please be in prayer. Please continue to be in prayer for Cindy Edwards, our faithful member in Bryan and Wichita Falls, Texas. Please be in prayer for Cindy. And I ask your prayers for my good friend Jody Brown and his wife Kim. Jody's mother promoted home Friday to be with the Lord, and she was about 91, I think, somewhere in that area. I know she's in her 90s. And so be in prayer for Jody and Kim. Give them peace, comfort, even a joy that his mother is home with the Lord. So please be in prayer for Jody and Kim at this time. Also, as regard to offertory. Now, I know, almost all of you are stressed from money during this time. You're in my prayers, my wife and I have prayers daily, but we need to keep up the expenses in the church. So I pray that you'll have a few shekels to give to the church, and if you do, you can mail them to Spring Valley Bible Church, Post Office Box 833-007, 833-007, Richardson, Texas, 75083. 75083. Please, if you can spare some shekels, we've got to keep the expenses up and the internet. And now we want to buy, they call cameras. We want to buy two cameras. The low side, I'm told, is around $700. And we will need two of those and some other pieces and a little box that.
A switcher.
We need a switcher. Switcher. I don't like a switcher. It hurts my backside. All right, the switcher that Julie and Kid will need. So please be in prayer and consideration of these things that we have. Now, good news, bad news. Good news, I hope that we're able to resume meeting and assembling together, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves, on the third Sunday of May. That'll be May 17. That's what I'm shooting for. May 17, be able to come back together and worship together. Bad news, you'll have to get dressed. You'll have to get up. You'll have to come here. You won't be able to sit at home in your pajamas and be sacrilegious. You know what sacrilegious people are, don't you? They lie in a sack. You can watch the religion on the TV. So you don't want to be sacrilegious when it comes and assemble with each other. And in that respect, normally what we would do is have communion the first Sunday of each month. That's today. But we're not going to have communion. I want to save that communion for when we assemble together. We'll take communion with the Lord as we take communion together in the assembly. So I really hope you've missed this as much as I have. I truly miss not having you here. I miss seeing you, laughing with you, hearing your prayer request, worshiping our God with you. So I hope that you're looking forward to when we can get back and worship together. May 17 is the Sunday we're looking for. And just plan on coming and worshiping God with each other. And I still have my 45 young people to look at, but it'll be nice to have some more real faces. Right now we got four. We got Brian and Julie Cooper and Julie's mother and Jeff Harrison. And so we got that. But Wednesday night, sometimes just Kit and Jeff and I. So I'm looking forward to getting back to where we can assemble together. So again, May 17, that's when we're looking forward to doing that. And that Sunday we will also have communion together as we have communion with Him. All right, we'll assemble ourselves for the worship. And to me, the greatest worship we can do is to study the Word of God. Open the Bible and study God's Word. What God has us to know, what He's saying to us. We cannot do this without the Holy Spirit. We must be empowered by the Holy Spirit to spiritually, accurately worship God. I mean, worship Him in spirit and in truth. Truth is the Word of God. Spirit is the Holy Spirit. So let's spend a moment preparing ourselves for the worship together in the study of the Word of God and a word of prayer. Testing yourself. See if you're trusting in the Spirit to teach you the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for Your Word. It instructs us in every area of our lives. It instructs us, Heavenly Father, of the wonders that You have already prepared for us. Pray Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You'd have us to see this morning as we worship You. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. On Sunday morning, we're in the midst of studying Ephesians. We have moved in this short time, I don't want to know how long, in this short time to verse 5. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. And by the way, Kit has been faithful and has given you a PDF file, as he always does, for this lesson on our internet, springvalleybiblechurch.org, and you go to listen. And then you can tap on Sunday morning, second service on Ephesians, and there you got all of the lessons and the PDF file. Tap on that, and it comes up. If I can do it, anyone else can do it. So let's get together and start studying. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Open your Bibles if you don't have the sermon. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. In love, He, God, predestinated us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. We have moved but just 5 verses in Ephesians chapter 1, and look at all the marvelous things God has done for you, and all we are is in verse 5. 1, He has sent us apostles to give us the infallible, divinely inspired Word of God. Verse 1, the Word of God. Church age mystery. 2, every believer in Jesus Christ is recognized as a saint. That is, we are recognized by God, set apart for His glory. And while it is true that we may not look like saints or often live like saints, before God, each and every one of you are saints. Verse 1. Point 3. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior is put in Christ. That's your eternal position. We call it positional truth forever. Verse 1. 4. We are each one given grace and peace of our Father. Whether or not you're benefited by His grace and peace is up to you. Your relationship with God the Holy Spirit. You're walking by faith. But He has given us grace and peace. Point 5. Every believer is given every spiritual blessing. Verse 3. People, quit comparing yourself with others. Take advantage of the advantages God has graciously given you. He has given to you everything necessary for you to fulfill the Word of God. I cannot compare myself with any other pastor. I've got to take what God has given me, my training in seminary, in the languages, and the hermeneutics, and the freedom to study and teach the Word of God. We're responsible for what God has given us. So now, verse point 6, once you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, God the Father elects you or chooses you to be in His Son. Verse 4. We're not chosen or elected to believe in Christ, but once we believe in Jesus Christ, God elects us to be in Christ, His Son. That's verse 4. Point 7. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ will be presented to God the Father by Jesus Christ as holy, blameless, regardless of how you may live your life as a believer. Verse 4. 8. In His divine love. He predestinated everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, verse 5. We are not predestined to believe in Jesus Christ, but once we make that decision to believe in Jesus Christ, God the Father predestines us in Christ. 9. At the moment anyone believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, he is adopted as adult son through Jesus Christ. Verse 5. And now, the 10th blessing we have in just the first 5 verses, and we're not through. The first 5 verses in chapter 1, we share the sonship of Jesus Christ. Verse 5. People, when you feel down and out, coronavirus, finance, different problems, different situations, when you feel depressed, please remember that God is with you and for you and has done all these wonderful things for you, and you have them for all eternity. You are rich in Christ. Now, let's take a look at the sonship that we have in Christ. Roman numeral 1, sonship and the gospel. We're going to look at sonship and the gospel. Remember what we're looking at now, that we are sons through Jesus Christ. Adopted as sons, verse 5. Adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. We're looking at sonship and the gospel. Point 1, the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved by faith alone in Christ alone, is the mechanism used by God to bring everyone who believes in Jesus Christ into close relationship with Him. Therefore, all believers secure for themselves this high status as sons, adult sons, on the sole condition of faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:26. Point 2. Sonship is the process that everyone who believes enters when he believes in Christ. So we enter into sonship the moment we believe in Christ. John 1:12. Let's open the Word of God to John 1:12. It's a Bible church. If it isn't in the Word of God, hear it with the skepticism. It's got to be from the Word of God. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, Jesus Christ, how do we receive Him? By faith. To them, He, God the Father, gave the right to become children of God. Even to those who believe in His name, that's how we're received by faith. Verse 13, who were born, second birth, born from above, John 3:3, born again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, who were born, not of blood, first birth, our physical birth, nor of the will of the flesh can do nothing acceptable to God, nor of the will of man, no church or ecclesiastical body, but it is by God alone, but of God. He does it all. All we do is add faith. Galatians 3:26. Roman numeral 2. The proof or seal, the proof, seal of sonship is by the giving of the Holy Spirit. The proof or seal of sonship is seen and realized when God graciously supplied every believer with His Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. People, God, the Holy Spirit, is in you. Never forget that. And He's in every one of you. He's in every born-again believer. Your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your friends, your enemies, anyone that's a believer, the Holy Spirit's in them. Galatians 4:6. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Because you are sons, doctrine of adoption, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit, the human spirit, what we regained at the point of faith in Christ. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Galatians 3:5. Corrected translation. So then, does He who graciously supplies you with the Holy Spirit, even working power in you, do it by the works of the law, by you doing something, or by the hearing with faith, receiving what you hear by faith? Point two, we're dealing with the proof of sonship by the giving of the Holy Spirit. Point two, therefore, both the graciously supplying every believer with the imputation of the Holy Spirit and the adoption into sonship with His Son, His only begotten Son, occur immediately at the point when you believe in Jesus Christ, His Son, as your Savior. Both are immediate blessings given to the believer. Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. So point three, only members of the human race who have believed in Jesus Christ can be adopted into Christ and be led of the Holy Spirit. You're unique. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Roman numeral 3, sonship in prayer. We saw sonship and the gospel. Let's now look at sonship and the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at sonship and prayer. Last week, we dealt with, I think, a very important study on prayer and the kindness of God. I hope that's influenced your prayer life. I hope you'll go over those notes. Get yourself in tune to praying in regard to the kindness of God. Today we continue to enrich your prayer life. One, we're dealing with sonship and prayer. Subpoint one, because we are adopted by God into His Son, Jesus Christ, we call Him Father. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. Why do I call Him Father? How do I have the right to call Him Father? Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Because you are sons, by adoption, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Call Him Father because of our sonship in Christ. Point two, only a born-again believer, one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, is by adoption in right relationship with God from the point he believes throughout all eternity, and only he can call God Father. I know many religious people, not believers in Jesus Christ, call Him Father. But He is not their Father. He is your Father if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Three, no unbeliever can ever legitimately call God Father. But as believers, we are adopted and have the right to pray to God Abba, my Father. So what happens when an unbeliever prays Father? If he could hear, he would hear the most disappointing words from God, recorded in Matthew 25:12. I don't know you. I do not know you. That's got to be extremely frightening. Say, Father, and he responds saying, I don't know you. But here we are, as far as the world is concerned, unimportant. And we pray, Father, and he says, I hear you. I hear you. I'll respond to your prayer. What a blessing. What a blessing. The penetrating question is, not do you know God, but does God know you? That's the penetrating question. Oh, I know the president, I know this person, I know that person. Do they know you? Does God know you? Does God know you as one of his own sons in Christ? That's the great issue. Point four, subpoint four. God is not the father of all the human race, except the creation. But personally, he is the father only of those who believe in his son as Savior. So many people are so wrong in their heretical view of the love of God. People, please learn about God's love, about God and his love. God's love depends on his character, his righteousness, not what you want it to be, but on what he is. We get that same love from the power of the Holy Spirit when we are walking by faith in the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love. That's divine love. That's the same love that God had for his son. That's the same love that put his son on the cross. That same love pours through you and me when we walk by faith in the Spirit. That's powerful. That's powerful. His love does not violate his perfect righteousness. God does not pervert his righteousness to satisfy his love. His love and his righteousness always go together. And finally, subpoint five. Every time you pray, Heavenly Father, or just Father, you should bear in mind that you have this privilege of addressing him as Father because you are adopted into his Son and share the sonship of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Think about it. So, Father, thank you for this food. Amen. Bye. Dig in, man. Think about what you're saying. Father, it's a relationship provided by your position in Christ, adopted into Christ. That brings us to Roman numeral 4. Our adoption into the sonship of Jesus Christ is founded on the divine imputation of perfect righteousness. Our adoption into the sonship of Christ is founded on the divine imputation of perfect righteousness and eternal life. Let me just forget to tell you. When we believe, as unbelievers, we believe in Jesus Christ, at that moment, 34 things happen to you. And what is at issue here is, you are imputed. It's a 50-cent word, means you're given, you're made. Perfect righteousness and eternal life of God. Now, for all eternity, you have the life of God. You have the righteousness of God for all eternity. People, don't let anyone tell you that you can sin and lose these things. Loss of salvation, that is heretical doctrine. That is blasphemy against God and the work of Christ on the cross. It's not about us. It's about him. and what he did for us on the cross. I hope you remember this. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So many people, preachers included, when they talk about salvation, they just deal with the negative. Forgiveness of sin. And people, that's very important and wonderful. But you're still not saved with the forgiveness of sins. You have to have the positive. You have to have the righteousness of God. You can't earn that. You can't work for that. It's given to you freely. One of the human ways of looking at it, it's like God deposited in your account at the bank $1 million or $1 trillion, whatever. And he's deposited in every one of us his own perfect righteousness. I hope you remember this as one of the positive side of the gospel. The negative side, he bore the judgment of our sins, will never be a judge for our sins. There is no judgment. Even for the unbeliever, when he stands at the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium, his sins will not be brought up. Jesus Christ took care of those sins on the cross. But you're still not saved. What saves is the forgiveness of sins plus the imputation of perfect righteousness. There must be the positive part of the gospel, which is the imputation of his perfect righteousness, which justifies us before God. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has a life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. At the point of faith in Jesus Christ, you are given 34 things, and among them is perfect righteousness and eternal life. You now can live with God forever. And people, you can't be unborn. Think about what people who say you can lose your salvation are saying. God has to unborn you, take back his righteousness, take back his life, take back all these things. What kind of God is that? Now, when we're born in the human race, we may be denied by our parents. Some may want to deny their parents, but we may be denied by our parents. But we're still their son. We're still their daughter. They can't deny that. No matter what. A child of a Muslim that believes in Jesus as the Christ, the Savior of the world, and the Muslim church rips their picture from the family album, hates them, often kills them. But they're still their son. Another one I like, the parents of Adolf Hitler. I wonder if they were able to look down the corridors of time and see all the atrocities of that man, the millions of Jews he kills, all the atrocities he does to people. That, you know what? Abort. See? Or deny. He's not our son. He's still their son. He's still their son. We cannot be unborn. And so it is spiritually. You cannot be unborn spiritually. You are born again, born from above. It's yours forever. You are born into the family of God. That brings us to Roman numeral 5. Heirship is based on sonship. We're studying being sons of God. Heirship is based on sonship. One of the most precious blessings we are given by God is heirship with Christ. Becoming heirs. Now, some parents want to leave their children a lot. Some don't have anything to leave and are hurt by it. I'll never forget one of the most tender moments of my time with my mother as she was approaching death. She wanted to apologize. She wasn't leaving me anything. Just a few little things at home. I grabbed her in my arms. I said, "Mom, you've given me enough to make me a millionaire. You've given me love. You've given me life. You've given me joy in growing up. You've given me so many memories," and on and on and on. "Things are not important, Mom. Things are not important. What's important was your love." Well, people, when you're born into the family of God, He gives you love and things. 34 things. Wonderful blessings that God has given us just because we believed in His Son. So heirship is based on sonship. Look at John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 12. "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in His name." Romans 8:16. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. "The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." Verse 17. "And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him." Now, that's a dangerous verse just to pull up. It is packed. Let me just hit a couple of the highlights. See that "if" clause? "If indeed we suffer," that has nothing to do with your salvation. Once you believe in Christ, you're saved, whether you ever suffer for Him or not. Now, being heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that does include. These two verses could set off about a year of study. But let me just note a few things with you. One, what is the difference between being an adult son, we us, versus being children? Children. If children, then heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. So we'd have to go through a study of being adopted as adult sons in Christ and children. Two, how does the Holy Spirit testify to our human spirit? That's a whole other study. Three, what is the difference between being an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ? Ooh, that's rich. Four, how does suffering in this life make us joint heirs with Christ? It deals with a great deal of teaching of the voice of the martyrs, which I love reading, talking about different people suffering right now today, 2020, May 3rd, throughout the world, just because they're Christians, suffering with Christ. They are joint heirs with Christ. That's a wonderful blessing. And five, if we suffer in this life, how and when will we be glorified with Him? So this verse has a lot of problems, but I just want you to get the heart of it. Our study centers on the biblical fact that by being adopted as adult sons, we become heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Being an heir of God is dependent on nothing but faith in His Son as Savior. Being joint heirs with Christ depends on suffering with Christ in your life. The next paragraph in Romans chapter 8 deals with suffering for Christ. The whole paragraph. That's how much we'd have to go into work if we wanted to answer it. Most Christians have the wrong view about suffering. They like to, "Oh, you're suffering. You must be doing something wrong." They know. Now, not if you're suffering for Christ's sake. See? Like, what sin have you committed? No. No, people, suffering for Christ is one of the greatest blessings you could ever have in life. That I have been chosen by God, worthy to suffer for my Savior and with my Savior. Not a greater blessing. We like to think of prosperity, blessings. Oh, give me blessings, give me a lot of things. The greatest blessing is to be given the blessing that you're worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. This is one reason I like to read a short story of Christians who are suffering for Christ out of the voice of the martyrs. This brings us to Roman numeral 6. Sonship and being heirs of God. Sonship represents the actual begetting on the part of the parent, resulting in legitimate sonship and legitimate parenthood. Now let me repeat that so that you understand what I'm saying. Sonship and being heirs of God. Sonship represents the actual begetting on the part of the parent, making, resulting in a legitimate sonship and a legitimate parenthood. This is why we are said to be born from above. John 3:3. Born again. 1 Peter 1:23. We are said to be born of the Spirit. John 3:5. This birth makes us legitimate sons of God. Therefore, God is one parent under the sonship according to the Word of God. He is the greatest parent we could ever, ever hope to have. Everything we inherit from Him is based on His perfect being, His perfect essence. And His being perfect, He knows how to give perfect gifts. Sometimes we as parents, we get a little discouraged. I'd like to have given more at Christmas. I'd like to have given more at their birthday. God's perfect. He gives the perfect gift at the perfect time in our life. For an example, He is eternal life. You know what? He gives to us everlasting life in Him and with Him. He is perfect righteousness, something we could never be. He gives us perfect righteousness in Him the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. Here's one for you to never forget. He treats us as His adopted sons, whom He loves, providing either discipline or blessing. If you're well trained, well brought up, you can remember being disciplined. You can remember being blessed because your parent loves you, cares about you. God cares about you. And He disciplines in love and He blesses in love. And it's both His discipline, His favor, and His blessings, wonderful. Roman numeral 7. Heirship and how we are to live on earth. Now we're getting personal. Hey. I taught one time at a conference on this type of subject. I'll never forget a lady, her late 70s, early 80s, came up to me. She says, "Listen, preacher, you can talk about the rapture, judgment seat, Christ. You can talk about the second coming, the millennium. But when you start talking about my life, you're getting personal." So we're getting personal under point 7. Being born into a certain family can be thought of as a cursing and or a blessing. This is not that well known in America. Queen Elizabeth of England has not been free to be or whatever she wanted to be and do whatever she wanted to do, however, dress however she wanted to be, because she was born royalty. She was born and made queen as a young girl. She was not allowed to be the mother she wanted to be, the wife she wanted to be, the person she wanted to be. From my knowledge of her, she had been perfectly happy with her husband and children and horses. She loved horses. Just go out and ride horses every day. See? Not that privilege. She was born royalty. See? She was born into a status that was not hers to decide. She had to make decisions where honor of the crown came first, over her own desires. Very difficult. She was not there to make decisions for herself or even her husband. It was the crown. She couldn't even enjoy emotions. It had to be for the crown. Always, always putting forth to the people of England strength, stability, calmness before them. Born into certain families carries strict procedures almost every area of your life. And that, my dear friends, is ever so true for every person born into the family of God, because we are adopted sons in Christ. I'm afraid preachers don't preach on this, and we don't like to hear it. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure, without deceit, without errors, the word pure, milk of the word, so that by it, the pure word, you may grow in respect to your salvation. Not to earn salvation, but we should grow in respect of our salvation. We should grow spiritually by taking in the Word of God. Milk as babies, bread as adults. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Because we are sons of God, we should start off desiring the simple truths of the Word of God. That's the way a parent teaches a child. Simple truths. Taught by song, taught by memory, taught by games, taught in teaching them. See, simple truths. But, as we start growing, natural babies, we should grow and require solid food, solid teaching of the Word of God, of advanced understanding of Scripture. This is where believers often fail. They don't demand this of their pastors. Every Sunday, give them the Goebbels food. A little with a thing for the babies, Goebbels. No. I want a T-bone steak. Medium rare, inch thick, big. See? All right, put on some vegetables if you have to. But we should be in advanced food. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. Verse 2. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you're still not able. What a tragedy when a pastor has solid food to teach, but the congregation, all they can take in is milk. Herbal food. The baby food. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. He gave them elementary teaching, not advanced teaching, by which they could grow. For you were not able to receive it spiritually. They were not able to grasp. Even with the Holy Spirit, they're not able to grasp advanced teaching. You got to be ready to advance in advanced teaching. You've got to have the Holy Spirit and then be ready. Be mature. Many churches, I'm afraid, get milk Sunday after Sunday. Get baby food Sunday after Sunday. Hand it to them a little bitty spoon. You have a little milk and a little Gerber's food all ground up with a machine. Yuck. See? Want some solid food. Sunday after Sunday, same baby food. Never advancing in the Word of God. Continuing verse 2. Indeed now, you are not yet able. They do not live by faith in the Holy Spirit. They do not even desire milk or elementary teaching. One of the most discouraging things that can be said of a Christian who shares the sonship of Jesus Christ is they're not advancing in the Word of God. Not advancing. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, people he's talking to, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of God, the word of righteousness. For he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil, righteousness and life. Yes?
Just want to add one scientific thing, is that as a human, an adult, if all we eat is liquid food, our teeth will fall off.
Our teeth will fall out. Yeah.
And the same thing spiritually.
Spirit things happen spiritually. Good point. Exactly the same thing happens. You do not mature your body in human life. You do not mature your spiritual body, people. You're ready for the battle, the angelic conflict. We're going to go through all these things in Ephesians, seeing thing after blessing after blessing that God does for you. And in chapter 6, stand firm in the battle. You're in a battle. You got to be ready for it. Be ready for it. Hebrews chapter 6 continues this discussion on teaching milk versus teaching solid food. Chapter 6 is one that every pastor needs to be aware of and every Christian. Only now, the problem is, in chapter 6, Hebrews 6, is that these believers who were once taking in and being advanced, learning to advance in the teaching of the Word of God, have stopped and actually moved backwards out of righteousness. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. This would take months to teach. Let's just read through it. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ. Elementary teaching. Why incarnation? Why Jesus had to be born of a virgin? Why? A lot of Christians, he's born of a virgin. Why? Why did Christ have to be born? It's very elementary. Because the sin nature is passed down through the male. Every sin nature is passed down through the male. Not through the female, through the male. So that when Christ came and be born of Mary without a human male, but being impregnated by the Holy Spirit, bypassed the male. He was born, no sin nature. Simple. Why did he have to have a perfect sinless life? Why his death on the cross? Two deaths on the cross. Why? What are they and why? His burial. Why? Resurrection. Why? His ascension and session at the right hand of God the Father. Those are elementary teachings. Let us press on to maturity. All the teachings on the Holy Spirit, prophecy, Old Testament, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, of instruction about washing and laying on of hands, legalism, very basic stuff, legalism, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Judgment seat of Christ for the believer. Verse 3. And this is the will of God, if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, that means they've been once been teaching good stuff, and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. They once knew how to walk in the Spirit by faith, and have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the age to come. Now verse 6. And then have fallen away. Oh people, I hope you've not fallen away. I hope you don't. I pray you don't. I pray you don't fall away from coming to class. But this is talking about something more severe. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Hardness of heart. Since they, again, crucified themselves, the Son of God, and put to shame, put Him in open shame. People, they still possess eternal life. They still are saved. Please be constantly alert. Protect yourself. Protect who you are in Christ. Continue to grow in the Word of God. And demand that the pastor keep teaching you more and more of the Word of God. Roman numeral 8, sonship of Jesus Christ. I couldn't study the sonship of us without talking about the sonship of Christ. Just a few points. One, the humanity of Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God. John 3:16, Matthew 16:16 as an example. Two, He declared Himself to be the Son of Man. Matthew 8:20. 12:6, and Jesus refers to Himself as the Son of Man over 80 times. The Son of Man is a representative of the entire human race. And people, this means He represents all religious people, Muslims, Hindus, Mormons, all religious people. And people that are not religious at all. He represented them all on the cross, bearing the judgment for the sins of the world when He died spiritually. And then He died physically. Three, Son of Abraham, as the promised descendant who would bless the world. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Four, Son of David, the Davidic covenant, the promise of an heir who would sit on the throne of David forever and ever. Matthew 21, 9. Five, Son of Mary, incarnation. Matthew 1, 25. Now, point 9. The nation of Israel is called by God as God's sons, His firstborn. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. Let's take a look at that. Exodus 4, 22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. 2 Samuel 7, 14. 2 Samuel 7:14. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, they will sin. I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. That's like the Babylonian captivity. Sons of men, sons of unbelievers, come in and discipline them. I hope that doesn't have to happen to America. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 5, in love, He predestinated us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. We would never complete the study of the Word of God His essence, His existence, His character, His names, His acts, His love, His righteousness. But what about the will of God? What about the will? Let's close this morning. Just notice some things on the will of God. The will of God is all through the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Verse 5, He predestinated us to adoption as sons according to the kind intention of His will. Coming up in verse 9 of chapter 1, He is making known to us the mystery of His will. Verse 11, who works all things after the counsel of His will. One that is very important in our lives. Chapter 5, verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That means your life. That means whom you marry. What kind of husband you are, what kind of wife you are, what kind of parent you are if you have children, what kind of person you are in the church, what kind of Christian you are. Here we learn something very important about the will of God. His will may or may not be realized when dependent upon mankind. You understand what I'm saying? God has a will. His will may or may not be realized if it depends on human beings. When His will does not depend on the free will of man, it will be done exactly according to His plan, His desire. But any time His will depends on the free will of man, it's not a certainty. Chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 6. Be obedient, not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. It is amazing how many Christians are men pleasers. They put up a great front, they're a wonderful husband, they're a wonderful wife, but at home, they're totally the opposite. Totally the opposite. Wonderful parent. At home, totally opposite. God sees your heart. God sees the truth. What is interesting is that every one of these occurrences of the will of God is the fact that each one is the same Greek word in Ephesians. It's thelema, thelema. This word is used almost exclusively of God, except, note in Ephesians 2:3, where it is used of the desire of man. Among them, we too are all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging in the desires, that's the will, the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. When we were unbelievers, we were just like them. So throughout Scripture, we have a battle. The will of God versus our flesh will going on inside of us. Paul sets it up in Galatians 5. Inner struggle. Flesh and the Holy Spirit. Inner battling. The will of man is never in line with the will of God. And the will of man never wants to be doing what God... Oh, I want to do good things for God. In the flesh. God won't have that. Not accept that. Has to be in the power of the Spirit. I want to close with three major points on a subject that could be a whole book. The will of God. First, it has always been God's will, God's desire, to save all creation. It has always been God's will to save all creation. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which He was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. God made this possible for all mankind to be saved. John 3:16, He desires that all be saved, and He made it possible by John 3:16, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 11. But I want to look at Titus chapter 3. A lot of you don't know Titus chapter 3. So let's look at Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, being born again. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about His promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's His desire. So, first, the will of God is that all be saved, but not all will be saved, because it's by grace through faith. He gives you your freedom. Anyone who spends eternity in the lake of fire chooses to be there. They chose to be there. They rejected His love and chose to be there. Secondly, Jesus is our example of setting our own desires, subjecting our own desires, our own will aside, and coming under the will of God. Look at John chapter 4, verse 34. John 4:34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of God, who sent me, and to accomplish His work." I've used Queen Elizabeth of England as an example. People, that's every one of us. Even our emotions, we should put in line with His will. Whom we marry, where we live, where we go to church, all these kind of things. Subjecting our own desires to His desire. And the third thing, the will of the Father was superior to doing His own will. The will of the Father, superior to doing His own will. John 5:20. "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." He is our Savior. He is our example on how we ought to live, to do the will of God. John 6:38. "For I have come down from above, not to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me." That should be our desire. And John 6:39. "This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given to me, I lose nothing," no loss of salvation, "but raise up on the last day," day of the resurrection. Verse 40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." People, you have to make up your mind. It's your will or His will. We all have to decide that. I have to decide that. I would much rather on various days go with my wife somewhere, be with her, do something, be with my grandchildren, or just hang out. I can't do it. I've got to go into my office, study the Word of God, that I can teach you solid food, not rehash milk. Give you solid food, something you can put your life into, build your life on, day in and day out. That's my job. So we've studied the sonship of Christ and our sonship in Him. Study the will of the Father. We'll continue in Ephesians next Sunday morning. Wednesday night, we'll study Ezekiel. We're looking at the alignment of the nations in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. Please join us at 7 o'clock. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the God you are and your kindness to reveal your will to us in your word. Give to us your word that we can eat upon it and live our life in accordance with your plan. Father, I pray your Spirit can use the things we've seen this morning for the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.